Good evening, everybody. If you have your Bible, I'd like to encourage you to open to the book of Daniel and go ahead and turn to the third chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. And as you're doing that, we want to kind of set the stage for what we're doing. We are in the midst of a series of in which we're looking at one of the first six chapters from the book of Daniel. And the series is entitled Dynamic Living in a Deluded World. And as we look at this, we are striving to take and apply it to situations that are happening in our lifetimes. Now, when we look at chapter 3, it's a very familiar chapter to many of us because we used it to teach our kids at a VBS a couple of years ago. And we even had a golden statue in the foyer, not 90 feet tall like the one that Nebuchadnezzar made, but we had Nebuchadnezzar's image in the foyer, and we are kind of familiar with it. But we want to take this familiar story and we want to try to really begin to wrestle with what's going on. And to do that, let's go back into chapter 2. In chapter 2, remember, Daniel was presented with a problem of the king's dream. And he was able to, through the power of God, reveal the dream and reveal what the dream meant and all of that. But remember, one of the things that was in the dream, look at verse 31. O King, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And then he goes on and he tells the interpretation that this was a representation of your kingdom and what would happen to it over the ages. All right, keep that in mind because that helps explain why Nebuchadnezzar makes his image. He makes his image that he does because he wants to change what his dream was. Now, another thing we need to notice and put into our picture is the very last paragraph of chapter 2 when he says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. And the king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings and revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.' And the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king." So one of the other things we find out is that there is a progression in the understanding of Nebuchadnezzar concerning who God is. And there is a reward given to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they have stood firm for God. And they have, and Nebuchadnezzar has recognized that these principles are good principles for for ruling my kingdom. And he puts them in place like that. Now, I bring all of that up because that, in essence, is the same sort of thing that happened at the founding of our own country. In essence, our country recognized that there was good to come out of Scripture and out of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter how truncated it might have been in that time period, and our country was founded on principles of religious freedom, thinking that this would carry on over throughout the lifetime of our nation. But now we live in a time where people are wanting to change the direction of the nation, which is what happens in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, for some reason, decides that he wants to change the direction of his nation, and he wants to do so by incorporating elements of that vision and by directing the attention to himself. We see that very same thing happening in our country today when we have the call for people to be tolerant. Now, of course, Josh McDowell has written an article, or actually a book, which is entitled The New Tolerance, and he describes very, very accurately that in our world or in our country today, tolerance has been redefined and the definition is no longer what it used to be. The definition of tolerance used to be the recognition of someone else's opinion and beliefs and practices, and the recognition that they have the right to those beliefs and practices and their faith. Today it's been rewritten so that now you have to not only accept them, but you have to recognize them as being equally valid and right. In fact, this is now the definition. This is the definition that Josh McDowell puts. He says, it not only demands that we are tolerant of the rights of others to believe what they want, it teaches that the ways of each culture must be recognized as equally valid and right. In other words, it's changed completely. The Bible teaches tolerance. In places like Luke chapter 6, verse 31, we call it the golden rule. Just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. The Bible teaches the idea of freedom of will and freedom of choice and responsibility regarding those choices. It's found in the page of Scripture everywhere. But never is it found that one should accept as equally right and equally valid every viewpoint that is out there, because the Bible recognizes quite something that is quite logical, and that is that not everything can be equally right and equally valid at the same time, because too many things have teachings that directly conflict with one another. And there has to be something that is true and that is valid. So what is happening in our world is that we have a growing intolerance of anybody who voices an opinion that is against the new tolerance. And generally that intolerance in our society is directed at people who are Christians. And so we've got this new kind of thinking, although it's not really new. Go back to the first century world, and you had the same sort of thing. First century Rome really allowed everyone to believe and worship whatever they chose to worship and chose to believe, no matter what it was. The only stipulation was that you could worship whatever you want, believe whatever you want, as long as you would offer a pinch of incense once a year in the name of Caesar and pronounce the words that Caesar is Lord. And they took it to mean that Caesar is divine. All right? And of course, in it was a very relativistic society. One historian says that Roman society, all religions were the people equally true, to the philosophers equally false, and to the government equally useful, because they could tax different things and sell different things. And it seems like the conflict arose with the early church in Rome because the Christians rightly understood they could not. They weren't against these people worshiping these pagans. They wanted to rescue them from their ignorance. But they didn't picket the pantheon and the or any of those type of things. They just simply said, we can't make a statement that says Caesar is Lord. And so they were faced with persecution. And it's come right around to that again today. Now, as we go back to Daniel 3, that's what's happening here. In Daniel chapter 3, we have a period of time that is between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, and we don't know exactly how much time has elapsed. It is evidently long enough that the statue has been built, everything has been done. The historians tell us that this statue was set up on a plain area outside of Babylon, and I've seen pictures in documentaries about this, and it's a very flat area that is surrounded by a ridge that kind of makes a circle, or at least a half circle, in this area. And it's huge. It's absolutely huge. And archaeologists think that this figure was set up in the middle of that, and everybody was invited for its ceremony unveiling to be out there. And probably it had at least 250,000 people were gathered there for this unveiling. But here is Nebuchadnezzar. And he's doing this thing. And of course, one of the first things that we find out is we have no mention of Daniel in this chapter at all. Where is Daniel? Nobody knows. It is presumed that Daniel wasn't present because he's taking care of business on behalf of the kingdom somewhere else. And that's a very logical thing. But we actually have no proof one way or the other where Daniel is. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there. And let's see what happens, okay? And see what we can learn. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. That means it's about 90 feet tall and about 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So there's the image, okay? There is a large symphony that has been put together. That's going to be the signal. When in my mind, I've always pictured the kind of music that accompanies the appearance of Darth Vader in Star Wars or something. You know, that kind of music gets played, and everybody's supposed to bow down. Now, why would this be something that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could not do? Well, you think about it, they've got some commands from God, you know, like in the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. And what is Nebuchadnezzar wanting to do? Nebuchadnezzar's wanting them to worship this image. And see, this is Nebuchadnezzar's effort to undo the vision that he's been given by God and to undo, you know, take control for himself of his destiny. That seems to be what his intent is, and he thinks he has the divine right to do that. He thinks somehow he's divinely enabled to do it. Now, he's thinking that I have this ability. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are now left with a dilemma. What should they do? They've been serving, according to the end of chapter 2, been serving within the confines of the government, and they've been serving well. What are they to do? Abraham Lincoln seems to have been one who loved a bit of wit and wisdom, and one of his he had a habit of giving little brain teasers to people who came and visited him when he was in the White House, and one book that I have says that he had a kind of a favorite brain teaser that he would use to make a point to some of his constituents. He says, how many legs would a sheep have if you called his tail a leg? Of course, naturally, those wanting to please the president would respond something like, most people would think, well, five. And Lincoln would reply, wrong. The sheep would still have just four legs. Calling something a leg doesn't make it so. Well, calling something a god doesn't make it so. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have decided. So, at the time, verse 7, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Picture this plain of Dura, this semicircular enclosed flat area outside of the city of Babylon. Think about 250,000 estimated people there, all bowing down. And when it says that they bowed down, it means that they actually got on their knees and put their faces in the dirt. All of them, 250,000, bowing down to the altar or the idol. But three did not bow. Now, why did they not bow? Because they were being consistent in their conviction. And no matter what the punishment was going to be, they were not going to let go of their consistency. Look at what happens. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. So someone tattles, right? There's always going to be someone who strives to put people who have convictions into jeopardy. We have the same thing going on in our country today. We've got a Christian photographer being sued because she would not take pictures of a same-sex wedding. You've got a baker being sued because he would not bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. You've got preachers being sued because they won't perform homosexual marriages. Why are they doing that? Because these are people of conviction, and these are people who are saying, no, we won't violate our conscience. And we're being told again and again that, you know, the price of the Supreme Court of the state of New Mexico literally said the price of citizenship is compromise in the business world and societal world. So here's this. These guys didn't bow down. Nebuchadnezzar's in a rage and a fury. He brings Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him. He asks them, is it true? And they said, yes, it's true. All right? And he says, well, now, I want to give you, if you skip on down to about verse 15, it's like he says, I want to give you a second chance, okay? If I make everybody gather again and we have the symphony play again, why don't you just bow down and make it good, you know? Just do it this way, because just this compromise is you know, I just want to, I want you to stick around. I just want you to compromise, because I've made my decree, and I don't really want to throw you into the fire. That's my paraphrase of what's going on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What do? How should they respond? How should we respond today when someone comes up to us and says, "Hey, you need to go ahead and just, you know, make this sort of compromise. Keep your own convictions to yourself, but as it deals with society and all, you just need to go ahead and make these compromises." Well, remember what Jesus said. In Matthew 12, verse 30, says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." And it seems to me like he's saying, you know, you have to make a choice. You have to choose one way or another which way you are going to go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16. "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." You know, you're going to give us a second chance. There's no need for a second chance. If that is the case, you know, if you throw us, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to stand up, and you're going to throw us into the fire. And if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Now notice what they say. It says, okay, you may throw us into the fire, and our God's able to deliver us from the fire. In the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that it refers to those who quench the fire. And I think that's referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They say, our God's able to, you know, take care of us if we go into the fire. But regardless of what happens, whether he chooses to do that or not, and remember, God has never done anything like this before for anybody. This is their faith talking in God. They say basically, though, it doesn't matter. God's going to deliver us from you. Even if we die in the fire, we're being delivered from you. We're going to be okay with our God. We can't back down. Nebuchadnezzar is full of fury. And as the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 19, he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their coats and their trousers, their turbans, their outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So here's the situation. You got the full weight of Nebuchadnezzar's fury. He's heated it hotter than it's ever been before. Even the men who throw them into the fiery furnace perish because it's too hot. They burn up. You know? Well, what does God do? Remember Matthew 10, verse 28? "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's their idea. But God honors what they're doing, because God has a plan for Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, we mentioned last week that Nebuchadnezzar is on a journey that will end up where he becomes a person of faith before his death. He started that in chapter 2. He's trying to go against that in chapter 3. In chapter 4, something else is going to happen, and we'll see that next week. But He's on a journey that God has in mind, and so he decides to honor what these men have told him that their God was able to do. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." It's almost like, yeah, are you nuts? You know? "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." It's no accident that those words came out of Nebuchadnezzar's mouth. It really is the Son of God who's in there with them. Nebuchadnezzar went near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. The smell of the fire was not on them. The only thing that had burned, think about this, were the things that they had used to bind them. I mean, they bound them hand and foot and threw them in like logs, and then all of a sudden they're up and walking around. The only thing that burned was whatever they used to bind them. Nothing else burned. What's going on is that God's trying to use their commitment to teach these people. But that's what God wants to do with us. We live in a world who's calling for compromise again and again and again, all in the name of this new tolerance. But God wants us to stand by our convictions, and He wants to use us to teach and reveal Himself just the way He did through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I came across a writing called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. It's written by someone named Anonymous. Okay, I mean, no one knows where it came from. It's appeared in several books. It's appeared online. But perhaps you can find yourself in the words of this anonymously written thing called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. "I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, learn by faith, love by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let go, or slow up until I preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops. And when He comes to get His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear." That's the way God wants us to live. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego teach us. In this age of compromise, we need to let our colors be known. This evening, let's encourage one another in our walk and our commitment to following in the path of Jesus. And if there is anyone who has a need, we want to let you know that now is the opportunity to let us help you in that need, whether it be the need of being baptized or the need of prayer, while together we stand and sing.